Believer's Walk of Faith is paid for by Bill Winston Ministries partners and viewers.
Welcome to the Believer's Walk of Faith, empowering believers through teaching, preaching, and demonstration of the uncompromised Word of God to fulfill their highest calling and change this world through Jesus Christ, to glorify God in all we do, to train up and send out believers, to cover the whole earth with the knowledge of the Lord. Welcome to the Believer's Walk of Faith.
Hello, this is Bill Winston, and welcome to another program. The program that you're watching is called The Believer's Walk of Faith, where we walk by faith and not by sight. We have an exciting teaching for you today. We're teaching on the anointing for restoration. Praise God. Now, when you're talking about anointing, you're talking about God's burden-removing, yoke-destroying power. You're talking about power that comes on human flesh to do what only God can do. The Bible talks in Joel chapter 2 about the former and the latter rain. Now, the former rain mainly is for the area of gathering in the harvest, but the latter rain is for really beautifying the church, taking us up to this finest hour of the church. Now, what am I saying here? That God has ways of doing things. In other words, when he talks about his commandments or his laws or whatever have you, he is not trying to restrict us in any way. What he's doing here is he's making it so that we are not under the subjection of the curses in this earth. You see, when Adam sinned in the garden, the Bible says that he fell and he died, meaning that now he was no longer alive to God and the curses were in the earth. Curses mainly of poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. Now, what has happened now is God's going to use the church to bring people back to that place that Adam was before the fall. Now, when Adam was before the fall, there was no sickness. There was mental wisdom and intelligence superior to anything that we know in the natural today. Adam was immune to things. He couldn't catch diseases or whatever. He was immune to accidents, hurt, harm, danger, all of that. All of that came with a curse. So we're being redeemed from all of that. Now, it says over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, he says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will they hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. So it's my people. It's the people of God that God is counting on really to bring this world back to the place that it was in the beginning. Now, that's one of the mandates that Adam had. God told him, he blessed him and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moveth upon this earth. So Adam and Eve had dominion over the entire earth. So the earth really was part of the kingdom of God. And they had dominion over it. So now he's going to replenish the earth. What does replenish means? It means to stock with abundance or to complete or fulfill. It means to recover form of fullness. So there was something here in this earth before there was nothing in the earth. So Adam now is supposed to recover that. So we are to return or restore something. Now, when we're talking about your part and my part as the church is supernatural. It is not natural. It is supernatural. One of the things that's happened is that the people have tried to lead the church with natural teaching. Well, the church is not there. The church is anointed. It's a living body of Christ. It's to do the same work that Jesus did. Those are supernatural things. Well, to get to the supernatural, you need supernatural teaching. And supernatural teaching yields supernatural thinking. Supernatural thinking yields supernatural believing. And supernatural believing is supernatural acting. Somebody says, well, we don't believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost in our church. Well, that's why you don't have it, praise God, because it's not taught. And the closer we get to the Lord's return, then that's as much as we're going to see now the manifestation of heaven again on this earth. You see, one of the differences between religion and the kingdom is religion is trying to get to heaven. See, but living in the kingdom and having a relationship with God and being born again is really trying to get heaven down here to earth. And that's what it's all about. True enough, we know that we'll forever be with him. But the idea about it is to recover this earth, to finish the Eden mandate that God laid on Adam. for we have to go out here and again restore parts of this earth and so forth. Now, to do that, we must have one, an understanding of our role as kingdom citizens. You and I are the church. And the word church there comes from the Greek word ekklesia, meaning called out ones, people who have were somewhere and they were elected. They were called out, just like we have the House of Representatives or the Senate or whatever. They're now in a place, a legislating body, that they're in a place now to legislate or make laws for the land. Well, the same thing about us, because without this kingdom influence, then the land strays, because people are walking by deception. The Bible says over in 1 John, it says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, he said that the whole world is deceived. So now the church has to come in, because the church now is not only the light of the world, but the church is the salt of the earth. And so what we have to raise up in the church is people who have light, meaning knowledge and wisdom, that can help lead people in ways when they're walking in darkness, but also have the salt to be able to preserve lives, to be able to preserve people, so that people can, in fact, be able to do what God has called them to do and come in line with God's ways. So one of the things we're raising up in these last days is godly leadership. Now, this means that these leaders are going to be responsible for being able to teach or lead people or influence people so that the systems and the laws and the policies of this earth will come in line with heaven's government. Now, when I say heaven's government, I mean that's part of the kingdom of God. When you're talking about the kingdom of God, you're just not talking about just a kingdom, you know. You're talking about people. The church is part of the kingdom of God. Angels, they're part of the kingdom of God. All this is part of the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, earth is a part of the kingdom of God. One of the reasons why Jesus came is he came to get back this earth into the hands of its rightful ownership. And that is the church. That is people who are in the kingdom of God. Now, one of the things that happens when people do not have light or do not have wisdom or the influence of heaven is not present, there is a lack of justice. There is a lack of justice. As a part of this kingdom atmosphere, if you will, is justice and honor and integrity and so forth and so on. And notice the further we get in time and the darker things get, it seems like you got to have 50 different documents just to make an agreement between two people to buy something, for example, where before it used to be a handshake. But we're getting further and further away from the world is further and further away from God's kingdom, from heaven's government. And so now what the leaders are to do, we who are leading either in the church or in the marketplace, when I say marketplace, I mean it could be government, could be education, could be arts and entertainment, all these people, we're to influence people back to heaven's government. Why? Because if they stay under the government of the world and they keep going in darkness like that, the Bible says that in Galatians, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And I looked that up in the Amplified. It says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap destruction. So now you see things coming in this earth trying to destroy this earth. A lot of people say, save our planet. You know what I mean? Well, the root cause of the destruction that comes in is sin. And sin means to miss the mark. It's not that people are doing it on purpose, but if they have no guidance from the laws and the light of God, then they're just straying away. And so what I'm saying now is that one of the things that is prevalent in the times that we're in these times is injustice in nations. That's why you have so many poor people. And then 10% of the people in the world carry 90% of the wealth of the world, you know, and seems there's no real distribution or caring sometimes of the poor. I heard somewhere that 26,000 people die of poverty-related illnesses every day. 26,000 people. Can you imagine that? Die, you know. Now, maybe you and I, we can't see it because of where we are. But let me tell you, it's there. Let me give you a case in point. I heard this truth one time, and I read it in a book, some statistics about how many people die of poverty-related things. In other words, poverty is a root cause. It's systemic cause of what that death. And I saw that if we had, let's say, an airplane crashed in the United States or in one of the countries, well, it's publicized all over the newspaper. Now, how many people died? Some, like, you know, maybe 100 people died. Oh, that made big news. And think about it now. Suppose another airplane crashed that next day, then another airplane that next day, then another airplane. Boy, let me tell you, it won't take them long to ground a whole fleet of airplanes all over. Why? Because something's wrong. I'm saying the more than that die of poverty. But notice, nobody notices it because it's kind of out of sight, out of mind, so forth and so on. But see, that's where the people of God come in. That's where the justice comes into the system. That one of the things Jesus said, when I was hungry, remember, you didn't feed me, or when I was naked, you didn't clothe me, whatever have you. Why? Because we, the people of God, supposed to be involved in bringing this earth back to heaven's standard. So justice is a vital part of kingdom manifestation, along with holiness and integrity and honor and love and wisdom and faith. All these things are for today, that the people of God are to bring these things into this earth. You know, I saw a truth one time, and I saw where if you have a business and your business is a kingdom business, meaning that you're born again and you're running it by kingdom principles, then do you realize that you're not in business to make you rich? You're in business primarily, first, to make somebody else rich. And that's the way love does. Now, as you make somebody else rich, you reap what you sow. Isn't that something? So it's kind of a reverse, if you will, from the things of the world. Because remember, when Adam sinned, one of the first manifestations was selfishness. He defended himself. God said, Adam, why did you do this? The woman you gave me. You see what I'm saying? It's a blaming mentality. So we're getting away from that. So now, when we look at Isaiah 59, for example, in verses 14 through 18, it talks about that justice stands afar off. Justice stands afar off. What is he saying here? He is saying that for some reason, people are not executing justice for those who are being treated unfairly. And so now what the church has to do is come in, and now we have this word called vengeance here, where vengeance is not some anger or not some emotional retaliation, but it proceeds from a love of justice, and it's something that is necessary for punishing offenders. You see, some people are doing things that are unjust or things that are not in line with justice, and for some reason won't change. Now, vengeance comes in. But vengeance doesn't belong to us, meaning the people of God. It belongs to God himself. So God will use his people to execute justice or judgment for all that are oppressed. And that's a scripture that we have in Psalm chapter 103. But now, it says in verse 19, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. I like that. That's a powerful verse. Now, the church is powerful. Now, how powerful is the church? Well, it really talks about it in Joel chapter 2 and verses 1 through, let's say, 8. It talks about how powerful the church is, that there has been nothing like the church, and there'll be nothing like the church after the church leaves. It's a powerful scripture. As a matter of fact, let's open up to that scripture right now, and that's found over in the book of Joel. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there has not been ever like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now notice what he's saying. He is saying there's never been anything like the church. And after we leave, there'll never be anything like us again. Now, this is powerful because the church is sent here. The Bible says that Jesus came and took back power. And he said this, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is after he had been raised from the dead. Okay? Now, he took that power, but he didn't keep it. He gave it to the church. He said, now go ye. And on the day of Pentecost, the church was empowered. Now, that power is powerful enough to annihilate any of the works of Satan. Now, anything that Satan done, I mean from the garden all the way up to this present time, anything that he has done, this power is powerful enough to annihilate it. Let's just look at one scripture, for example. Let's go over to Mark's Gospel and chapter 3. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, it says here that he entered into a synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. This is Jesus that they're watching. And he said unto the man which had a withered hand, stand forth. He said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for their hardness of hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. When we're talking about restore, we're saying that he's removing all the evidence that Satan has been in this man's life, that sickness or disease or any sign of the curse has been in this man's life. Now, not only here, but if you read the next chapter, you'll see that there was, in that particular case in chapter 4, you'll see there was a storm. And in that particular storm, it says here that the storm stopped. I mean, he spoke to that storm, and that storm stopped right there. And when that storm stopped, it was still. I mean, he annihilated that storm. He didn't wait on it to pass. He stopped it right there. Now, this is the power that the church has, because Jesus said, the things that I do shall you do also. And if you go on down over in chapter 5, this was a man who was a demoniac. This is a demoniac. I mean, this man was out of his mind. But when Jesus came, because of Jesus' understanding of who he was and how he walked and what he walked in, the kind of power, demons bowed. And they asked him not to thrust them out of that door or throw them out of that land. Well, Jesus cast the devils out of the man, and the man was sitting at the feet of Jesus when the people came back, and he was clothed and in his right mind. Now, this was the same man who was a lunatic. He was crazy. I mean, he was out of his mind. He was insane at one moment and sane at the next moment. Now, you see what I'm saying? I'm saying he came to bring heaven down to earth. That now the same thing, he's given the power to the church to do the same thing. So we can annihilate any of the works of the devil. Go to Mark chapter 6, and you'll see in Mark chapter 6 another example. Here are some people who were poor, had no food. Notice what he did. Used the power of God to produce food for them. So I'm saying this is a time now that we're seeing the finest hour in the church. And the church is kind of considered, if you will, an embassy. That if you know anything about an embassy, wherever an embassy is set up, then whatever's on the inside of the walls of that embassy come under the jurisdiction of the country that embassy comes from. So what I'm saying is, wherever the soles of our feet shall tread upon, that has he given us. Now, there are laws that have been written in the land, and some of these laws are unjust. Now, I'm saying today, I just came from a nation that today that the laws there were, the laws that you couldn't spank your children. Now, that's a law in the books that you can't spank your kids. Now, in the law of heaven, in the laws of the kingdom, it says that you spare the rod, you spoil the child. Now, this is not saying beat up on somebody. This is saying spanking or punishing a child for things that are done wrong. Now, for some reason, the city or that particular part of the country passed a law, you can't spank kids. So all of a sudden, somebody spanks their kids, and they get arrested. Now, this is interesting. And then they begin to interrogate the kids and say, well, did he do that? What did he do? So forth and so on. Now, we're not blaming people because that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, hey, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But as kingdom citizens and as leaders with light, We're going to have to come in with what God said about it. Now, all you have to do is go back in the scriptures and you'll see that unjust laws have been made time and time again. Now, I want to show you one. Let's go back to Daniel, if you will. And Daniel chapter 6. Now, in Daniel chapter 6, it's interesting because Daniel was rising, and he was rising as a leader in a heathen kingdom or heathen environment. So as he was rising in this environment, some of the colleagues of his got jealous about him. And the Bible says Daniel had an excellent spirit and that he could do no wrong, meaning that everything he did was right. And so what happened? They made a law and got the king to sign that law that anyone who acknowledged any other god for the next 30 days other than the king or whatever, then that person would be thrown into the den of lions. Now, that is capital punishment, if you will. Now, they made that law. Now, who are they making that law against? They're making that law against God's anointed, God's person. And I'm saying that some laws are being made today, and I think one of the reasons why they're being made is they're made against God's people, because the enemy is still trying to take over the earth. So as a result of that, Daniel went up in his room. Verse 10, it says this of Daniel chapter 6. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before God. So what did they do? They brought this matter to the king. They arrested Daniel, put him in the lion's den. Put him in the lion's den, he stayed there all night long. And by the way, the king couldn't sleep that night, because when they take and mishandle God's people, it's coming to a time now that vengeance is going to take over. And they are not going to be able to rest, because God is going to torment the tormentors. And so now, when you get down to it, the next day, the king, early in the morning, came and called him and said, Daniel, are you all right? Did your God save you? Let's look at that verse. Let's pick up there. He said, verse 20, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice to Daniel. And the king spake and said, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. Long live the king. Notice Daniel wasn't upset. Daniel wasn't mad. Why? Because under this vengeance, you don't have to retaliate. You don't have to get even with anybody. You see, the Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 10, for we know him that had said, vengeance belongeth to me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. He's saying, you don't need to do it. I will do it. Now, how does God do this through us? And how does he execute vengeance? Well, he used Peter one time and used Paul another time. Now, what happens here? The Holy Ghost, number one job is to execute vengeance upon all the enemies of God's people, and nothing shall escape him. Now, remember what I said. Now, vengeance is not hatred or bitterness or some kind of emotional retaliation, but it proceeds from a love of justice. It's necessary for punishing offenders. So in this particular case, he said, vengeance belongeth to me. So we're not going to need to fight our battles any longer. We're going to need to depend on God and watch God deliver us. Now, notice what happened. If you go here to Acts, please, in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, I'd like you to see this and see how it worked. Here was Acts chapter 13, and this is when a man who was a false prophet, and he was a Jew. His name was Bar-Jesus. He was a sorcerer. And this particular man was blocking the door to the deputy or the governor hearing the word of God. And the governor desired to hear it. Well, when he did that, he withstood them. And then it says in verse 9, then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And he said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist in the darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now you know, and I know, that if this was Jesus' ministry, And even they didn't come out to Jesus' preaching one time. And Peter said, call fire down on them. And Jesus said, no, you don't know what spirit you have. See, that wasn't a part of Jesus' ministry. But once the church started, now the ministry of Christ is fully given over to the Holy Ghost. But notice how Peter executed this. He was full of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is just using Peter as a channel to execute his vengeance. You follow what I'm saying? It didn't come out of Peter's mind. It came out of the mind of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you. He'll convict you. He'll do all these things in the last day because the ministry of Christ fully handed over to him. Now, the reason why I want you to see that is because once that anointing lifts, now Peter can't go back and say, oh, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, my God. What? No. He said it under the anointing. And when you say things under the anointing, God himself is responsible for bringing it to pass. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. So we're talking about the anointing for restoration. It's a time for restoration of the church and things that Satan has done to people's lives. It's a time to undo them. And God has that anointing available for you right now. So I declare from this day forward, whatever's been harassing you, whatever's been trying to keep you from your destiny is now cut off. It will harass you no more. This is Bill Winston. Thank you. God bless you and keep walking by faith.
There is a partnership that is unstoppable, victorious in every situation, working together to advance the kingdom of God. This partnership is between kings and priests.
The kings need the priests, and the priests need the kings. For us to get the job done that God has for us to do, is that we're going to have to come together with a divine partnership.
Order your copy of Kings and Priests today, and Dr. Bill Winston will explain the biblical definition of a king and a priest, who holds the vision and who holds the provision, the purpose of the king's anointing and how it relates to the priest's anointing, and so much more.
God is about to speak direction and timing to the king. And God will use your priest to speak direction and timing and tell you things he hears that you can't hear yet.
To order your copy of Kings and Priests, simply write to Bill Winston Ministries, P.O. Box 947, Oak Park, Illinois 60303, by bank card at 1-800-711-9327 or online at www.billwinston.org. Pastor Bill Winston personally invites you to Living Word Christian Center, located at 7600 West Roosevelt Road in Forest Park, Illinois. Our Sunday services are at 7, 9, or 11:15 a.m. with a midweek Bible study Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. For more information, please call 708-697-5000. The Believer's Walk of Faith is paid for by Bill Winston Ministries partners and viewers.